Share with you something about the Sea of Galilee before we start here. And while I'm doing this, if you would turn in your Bibles or find in your electronic device, whichever you use, Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to start with verse 22. Matthew 14. But the Sea of Galilee, is fed by the Jordan River, by the rain and springs on the northern side. It's about 13 miles long, 7 miles wide. The peaceful, calm sea that you see pretty peaceful here can quickly become transformed by a violent storm. Winds funnel through the east-west aligned Galilee hill country and stir up the waters quickly. More violent are the winds that come off the hills of the Golan Heights to the east. Trapped in the basin, the wind can be deadly for fishermen. A storm in March of 1992 sent waves 10 feet high crashing into downtown Tiberias, causing significant damages. So you can see that and that storm just comes in that fast. So that's the life that those fishermen lived. And I want to begin by reading from Matthew chapter 14. And if you would, let's stand for the reading of God's word, if you're able. Verses 22 to 33. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him on the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately, don't you like that word? Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's Son." And God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. When I was young, pre-high school, as a youth, I was raised on a farm in North Dakota. And we raised small grains, sugar beets, and corn that we cut for silage for the cattle. We had about 40 head of cattle, some beef, and a few milk cows that we milked by hand until I graduated from high school. Then they got milking machines. But our farm, with the house and the barn and other outbuildings, a large shop and a couple of shops, and that were on maybe 10 acres of a 40-acre piece of property that we had there. Total, we farmed about 400 acres. But this was about a 40-acre piece in this part. And at the south end of it, we had a large garden that was probably about the size of the pews on one side here, was the garden we had. And then beyond that was a part of this 40-acre piece, a small part that was sheltered from the wind and everything. And then along the other side, we had a shelter belt that cut, and then the rest of the 40 acres was out there. Got that picture, right? Clear as mud. Well, a lesson that I learned through what goes on in life. This one year, as I was, like I say, wasn't quite in high school yet, but we had planted wheat on those about 30 acres that are remaining of that 40-acre piece. And a little portion of it, maybe 2 or 3 acres, came in at the end of the garden where it was like very protected. And as the wheat grew, what I noticed when I go out and work in the garden, which was one of my jobs, I noticed that wheat was growing quite a bit taller and better looking than the wheat out separated out around the corner where the wind and stuff buffeted it. And even as it started developing heads, the normal wheat heads were maybe that long, but those were like this. They were huge. And I remember thinking, if there was some way we could do this to the whole farm, that we would grow wheat like that. I mean, it was amazing. But as the wheat ripened and the stalks got more brittle, if you will, and it turned golden, as it does when it ripens, that wheat that was about as tall as I was, and the rest of it probably like that, started to just crumble and fold on itself. And that little 3-acre piece with that grain with the heads like that was almost, we lost most of it in harvesting because you go in with a swather and it cuts about this high off the ground. And most of the wheat was just laying, all mashed. And the one that was out in the wind, that wasn't quite as big, but still a very good crop, was healthy and good. We had a good crop out there. And it just, what I learned is, you know, you hear this, the song, Amber Waves of Grain. When the wind blows, it's like waves as it blows and strengthens those stalks. And isn't that like life? We need some of that wind, some of those storms to strengthen us. In this passage of Scripture, we find the disciples trapped in the grip of this fierce storm. They find themselves in that storm because they had been commanded by the Lord to cross the Sea of Galilee. Look at verse 22. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. So he instructed them to. He told them to go out there. Right? And they find themselves in a storm because they've been commanded by the Lord. These men are in the will of the Lord, yet we see them struggling against the storm. Try as they might, however, it appears that they can't make any headway. The wind is in their faces. Verse 24. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So the wind was in their faces. These 12 men are stuck in a storm, and they can't get out. Have you ever found yourself in that place? Have you ever been stuck in one of the life storms? No matter how hard you try, no matter what you do, it seems that you can't really make any headway. And if you say you haven't had times like that, you're lying to yourself. We all have them. Every one of us goes through those, different kinds for every one of us. We all have times like that. It may seem to you like the storm will never end, and that there's no possible good that can come from what you're facing. Even when we're in the will of the Lord, even when we've been doing what God wants us to do, Thankfully, however, there's some good news for us from Scripture. While the storms of life are never pleasant, they do produce certain benefits in our lives that we would do well to take note of. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, "All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Several of you know my grandson, Hunter, who is attending Western Oregon University on a running scholarship. He was excited about that. And he was doing well. He ran through cross country into track season. He started out, he was the second fastest on the team in the 1500 meter run. He ran one race and had some pain in his leg. And they checked it out, and he had a stress fracture in his thigh. His season was done. Couldn't run the rest of that season. This last season. And we were there just recently because the high school state track meet was there, and the Western Oregon track team was out helping on the field with different things, and Hunter was out there, and I was visiting with them during the track meet. And he said, "You know, it's been sort of a blessing because it really caused me to stop and reevaluate my priorities and what's really important, and how my walk with the Lord is more important than anything." We don't always learn those lessons when we're 19 years old, and it seems hard, but that's the perspective that we can have. So let's join the disciples this morning in their storm. And as we do, I want to show you that the storms of life contain some hidden blessings for us. I don't know what kind of storm you're facing today, but I do know that the Lord has a purpose in allowing that storm to rage in your life. Maybe the purpose will become clear as we consider how we're strengthened through the storms of life. And the first point is that storms reveal God. Look at verse 25. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. That's verse 22. Let's jump down to verse 25. "And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea." So the very thing the disciples feared, the sea, was the very thing the Lord used as the vehicle to reveal himself. He'll do the same in your life and in your storms. Notice how Jesus came to them that night. He comes to them in the face of darkness. The Bible says that Jesus came to them in the fourth watch. That's, as I understand it, sometime between 3 and 6 a.m. So they were out there all night. He sent them away. He sent the crowds away. He went up on a hill to pray. It's like, do-do-do-do-do, you know? As they're out there and the storm comes up and they're about to drown. That time of the morning, during the darkest hours of the night, finally Jesus came walking on the water. And you may be walking in darkness today, wondering where Jesus is. Is he going to show up to this party or not? You know, you may be facing some of the darkest days of your life right now. And like I mentioned, if you're not, either you have and you probably will, that remind you that God is always with you. Hebrews chapter 13, last part of verse 5. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. I'd like to remind you that even in the darkest hours of life, God is still God. He's still in control of your life. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 12. Then Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick cloud. Be there. Psalm 139, verses 11 to 12. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you. God sees through our dark times. Even the darkest hours of life cannot hide you from the face of God. He's there, even when you can't see him. He came in the face of disaster. The disciples were in the fight for their lives. Mark 6:48 says they were straining at the oars. So they were struggling against the storm. I get the impression that these men were probably afraid for their lives when they thought all hope was gone. They'd struggled all night long. Jesus came walking on the waves. Like I say, there are times when we all feel like we've lost the battle with our storm. But may I remind you that just as surely as the Lord is in control of your blessings, he's also in control of your storms. When things look the bleakest, look around. Jesus is about to show up. Remember, he may not keep you from going into the storm, but he will keep you in the midst of the storm. Think of the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown in the fiery furnace, right? Did they have to do that? Did they have to go through that? But when they were in there, who showed up? Jesus. Daniel in the lion's den. Even Noah in the ark where he was protected from the flood. He had gone through how many years of ridicule and all that, being obedient to God. God didn't prevent any of these from going into the storm, but he saved them all in the midst of their storm. And what he did for them, he'll do for you. He comes on the face of the deep. The very thing the disciples feared, like I said, the raging storm, was the very thing God used as his vehicle to come to them. What a testimony this was. He wasn't telling them that the storm wasn't fierce. He was telling them that he was greater than the storm. That's still the word for you today. Regardless of what you're facing in life, remember that Jesus is greater than the storm you may be facing. If you'll be patient and wait for him, he'll show up. And you've probably heard the old saying that Jesus is never late. Hardly ever early, but never late. You will see that the storm was used by the Lord to make himself clear to you. To grow us, right? To strengthen us. The very thing you fear will be the vehicle he uses to show up in your life. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10, God used Paul's storm, a thorn in the flesh, to show up in and on Paul's life. So what I'm trying to suggest to you is this. Don't fear the storms of life. They've been designed by the Lord as a means of bringing him closer to you. He even planned them, and they're good for you. And that was one that is very personal to me. Because at one time, some years ago, I went through what I would still say is the stormiest and darkest time in my entire life and ministry. And it was a situation that as I approached it, I sensed God's presence, I sensed God's leading. And I walked into it confident that it was the Lord's will. And things just went stormy. Like I say, it was one of the darkest times of my life. And all I could do was cling to God. It was interesting because it affected my theology. Because I had thought before in my theology that God saw us through the storms of life. But this was one, it seemed, that he led me into. What did he do? What did he tell the disciples? Go cross the lake. He sent them out there. Did he know the storm was coming? You bet he did. And that was hard for me in my theology. And I struggled with that. And yet, God met me there as I just simply clung to him and watched for him in the storm. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. You believe that? Not just some of the things, all things. So, we can see then, my second point is that storms test us, verses 25 to 31. They reveal a Savior, first of all, verses 25 to 27. When Jesus came walking on the water, the disciples didn't recognize him. They thought he was a ghost. They crowd out in fear. But thank God, Jesus came with the message of peace and power. As it seemed, he was walking by and he was a ghost, and they had been out there all night long in this huge storm. He's coming walking by. He had a word of peace. Take courage. He had a word of power. It is I. There he is. He came to there with the word of potential to not be afraid. The storms of life have the potential to reveal the Savior to us in a way that we've never considered before. When he comes to us walking on our storm, he gives us the same message of hope that he gave to the disciples that stormy night. Like I said, the first one is a message of peace. Notice that they were still in the storm when he told them to take courage. Cheer up in the midst of your storm, right? By his power, the Son of God can give us peace in the midst of our storm. That's the peace he refers to in Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's also a message of power. When Jesus showed up, he came declaring his identity. It is I. That's an emphatic personal pronoun. It's the same statement Jesus used when he said, I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. He's the great I am. Did you get the picture? Jesus is telling the disciples, cheer up, God is here. If we can ever grasp the truth that Jesus is the great I Am, that He has all power in heaven and earth, according to Matthew 28:18, then we can enjoy peace even in the midst of our trials. And then the message of potential. Jesus also issued this command to the disciples, do not be afraid. Literally reads, you stop fearing and don't you ever fear again. If we can ever get a hold of the fact that Jesus is in control of every area of our lives, that He is God and that He possesses all power, then we can come to that place where we can trust Him fully through every storm in our life. The storms of life, yeah, I guess we can say it, are a blessing because they reveal the Savior in a brand new way. And they refine us. Verses 28 and 29. When Peter heard that it was the Lord, Peter, being impetuous Peter, wanted to join Jesus walking in the water. He said, if you're Jesus, tell me to come out with you. What does Jesus say? One word. Come. Come on. Walk with me on the storm of your life. Peter jumps out of the boat, walks on the water. Jesus used the storm as a means of helping Peter grow in faith. When the storms of life are howling all around us, if we can get hold of the truth that Jesus is the master of the storm, then we too can rise above our circumstances and walk on the waves with the Lord. Now, I realize that Peter didn't walk very far. And I just sort of have a picture in my mind of this one, that he hopped out of the boat and he locked eyes with Jesus. And he started walking straight toward him. Took a couple of steps and all of a sudden reason started to take over. There's a storm here. And he started going down. He said, help me. What did Jesus do? Reached out his hand, pulled him up, and they got in the boat. And just that moment that he took his eyes off, he started to sink. But still, Peter was the only one who could say, I walked on my storm. Storms of life are going to focus our faith if we'll allow them to. God can use the difficult days to teach us more about Himself and to help us grow in Him. He'll use the storm to make you more like Him. Remember, there were 12 men in the boat, but only one could say he walked on the storm like Jesus. Excuse me. Verses 30 and 31, they remind the saint. Peter wanted to walk on the water. He put the Lord to the test and stepped out in the waves. And when he took his eyes off, he just, help. Have you ever had one of those crisis prayers? Probably no longer than that one. Help. You know, the moment the car slides out of control, or the moment that certain situation goes bad, or whatever circumstance, and we just call out and help. God hears those in our storms. Storms of life also serve to remind us of who's in control, like Peter. There are times when we start to look around us at our circumstances, start to sink. When we do, we're doomed to fall. We need to remember who's in charge. Stretch out our hand to Him. You know, it's interesting that the storms of life usually polarize people. One of two things. Turn them away from God to say, He let me get involved in this. I'm not gonna have anything to do with God anymore. And they walk away from God. And you all know people like that. Maybe you've been there. Or they draw you closer to God. To the point where you start to understand who God is. And the neat part about that one is, with each storm, there's a stronger faith to understand that God's there in the storm. You see, if we successfully navigate the stormy waters of life, we deserve no credit for our own abilities or our successes. If we're successful, it's because He was there. Who is greater than us, holding our hand. Our success in the storms of life hinge upon our being willing to acknowledge Jesus as the master of the storm. There's just something about that name, isn't there? And then third, verses 32 and 33, the storms strengthen us. They testify of His power. Let me read verses 32 and 33. When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "You are certainly God's Son." So they testify of His power. Jesus calmed the storm. He didn't say a thing. He just got in the boat with the disciples, and the sea was calm. See, when we bring Him into our storm and into our boat, the storm's calm. One day He'll do the same in your life. The storm is going to rage until it has accomplished His purpose. And then He'll cause the winds to cease for you. All He's trying to get us to see today is that He's in control of the storms of our life. It isn't me, it isn't you. Jesus is the master of the sea. And He's the master of the storm as well. They testify of His person. When Jesus stilled the storm, the disciples knew that they were in the presence of God. They confessed Him. They bowed before Him in worship. His power in the storms over our lives, in and through our lives, the storms of our lives, testify of His person. They tell us that He is God, that He's in control of all the affairs of our lives. When the storms come, they're designed to bring us to places the disciples found themselves in at the end, on their knees, in worship before Him. Here's the secret to make the storm much more bearable for you. Don't wait until the storm is over before you bow down before Him. While the waves are still threatening your boat, bow now. Bend your knee before Him. Call on Him. While the winds are still contrary to you, don't wait until the blue skies are seen to humble yourself before the Lord. Nothing reveals your faith in the Lord more than your being willing to accept His will and love Him when things look even the worst for you. bow before him. It honors him. So, what's this all about? Sometimes it's hard to see the blessings for the storm, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to imagine the Lord bringing any good out of this situation that I'm going through. I don't know the nature of your storm. The storm that you faced yesterday, or are facing today, or will face tomorrow. But I know the one who still walks on the waves. I know that if you will bring your need to him, he'll hear you and he'll help you and calm your storm. Who knows, he might just show up striding in your storms. If you need help from the one who treads over the storm, then this is a time to refocus off of the stormy waves and lock your eyes on him. Bring your need to Jesus. Let him have his way in your life. He is the one who is able to calm your storm. Will you do that right now? Charles Dickens wrote, "Reflect upon your present blessings, of which every man has plenty, not on your past misfortunes, of which all men have some." And we're all going to have those misfortunes, those storms. But we don't let those direct our lives, control our lives, be the focus of our lives. Instead, according to Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." And then Lamentations chapter 3. And when we went through our challenging time, we printed this up on a big banner and put it over our closet in our bedroom. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Lord God, we aren't always pleased to have the storms. In fact, we're probably hardly ever pleased to have the storms. But we know that you use them, Lord. And you work in and through the storms to help us see you. Lord, help us to fear not, to recognize you are the great I am in the midst of our storm. Lord, we want to invite you into our boat as you calm the storm. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.